All right, take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 77. I'm going to start out in Psalm 105. I did not even know this passage of Scripture existed till a couple years ago, and as I was reading it, it jumped out at me. And it made the passage and the passages in the end of Genesis really just make a whole lot of sense. In Psalms 105, verse number 17 down through 22, it says, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron." Verse number 19 is the key verse here. It says, "Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." What did he have? He had a promise from God. And as he had that promise from God, we see that it took many years to get him to be able to realize what God had promised him, to be able to see what verse number 20 down through 22 accomplishes. It says here in verse number 20, "The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom." He was exalted after he went through that trial. And as you look at that, you would scratch your head when you begin to read through the circumstances of Genesis there at the end and see all the twists and turns from the time that the Lord promised him that he would be in a place of leadership over his dad, over his brothers. We see the Lord gave him that promise. That was, he didn't have the written word of God at that time, but he had that promise that the Lord gave to him. It was a revelation of God. And just as sure as he could act upon that promise, and I think that's what sustained him as he went through those times when he was sold into slavery, as he was bought, and we see that he was falsely accused, he was thrown into prison. As you see that course that took place in his life, we see that he held on to that promise that God gave him. I'm sure there were some dark days. And Brother Spencer spoke of what the Lord's done in my life over the last few years and brought me to the place that I'm at. And I spoke here in 2011, and I told you about how the Lord had given me my heart's desire to go back and pastor the church that I grew up in. And the last time I spoke in 2014, things were getting really tough. It was a hard time. And from 2014 through 2016, it was probably one of the most discouraging times that I've ever faced in my life. And I've come to a point that if you've been in ministry, you probably could associate with what I'm talking about. It felt like a black curtain came down and I was done in that place of service. And I remember going to the Lord and saying, "God, are you finished with me here?" And him saying, "Just wait." And for the next year, I came back to the Lord at the beginning of January, and it was time to set out on the new theme. It was time to give fresh vision from the Lord, and still that black curtain was there. And I remember asking the Lord, "Lord, am I finished?" And he said, "Just wait." And then the third year, I came back again, and I said, "Lord, are you finished with me here?" And he said, "Just wait." And that was some of the hardest days of my entire life, just waiting on the Lord. And as you look at Joseph here, he had to wait on the Lord. What the Lord had promised him, what the Lord had put in his heart, he was not able to realize until the Lord brought him to the place that he wanted him to be at. And July of 2016, the Lord finally gave me peace that I could resign from the place that I was in. And I didn't know what was ahead. I did not know what the Lord had for me. In that last month that I was there, in August of 2016, I had Brother Spencer come in and speak with our deacons about how to go through the transition process of bringing an interim pastor in and finding a pulpit committee. And I wanted to leave them better than I found them. I wanted God. I loved that church, and the Lord was just done with me there. And he came in and did that, shared those things with our men. And then I remember going and sitting on the park bench with him and just sharing my heart about how the Lord had put some things in my heart that honestly, the people were not willing to follow. They were not willing to go. And that's a sad state. As a pastor, you can't beat sheep. You can only teach them what the Word of God says and say, "All right, come on, follow me." But if they will not follow, there comes a point where God either has to continue to give you grace to stay, or he shows you another path that you're supposed to go. But by all means, don't abuse the sheep that God put under your care. God purchased them with his precious blood, and therefore you have a responsibility to treat them right. And it was the greatest privilege of my life to know that when I left, there were things that were in order, that they could be taken care of. Many of them still keep in contact with me. We still love them. And you'll learn that. Every ministry that you serve in, There'll be relationships that are built. There'll be lives that God allows you to minister to. And on the other side of it, you'll have friendships that last a lifetime. After I resigned, I didn't know where I was going to go. I got a call September the 6th. I can look back and see when I sent my email on September the 7th. And it was an opportunity to send out my resume to work as an assistant pastor. I heard some details of the ministry, and I began to pray. And then I got a call about a month later. I did not hear back for a month. And a month later, I got the call back and said, the pastor has resigned, but we're going to keep your resume. And if the Lord would have you to be pastor, we'll submit your resume once the pulpit committee gets set. Well, in the interim there, Brother Spencer came in, and it was interesting that I'd shared my heart with him sitting on that park bench about what I felt like the Lord had wired me for and what I felt like God was calling me to do. And then the Lord brought him there, and my resume came up, and I don't know what he said or what he didn't say, but they began to interview us, and after a process of voting to vote, they finally voted that they would call me as pastor. So that's where I'm at now, Fayetteville Street Baptist Church in Ashburn, North Carolina. And I'm excited. It was one of the neatest things to be able to go and see what the Lord had there, and to see the skeleton of what could be, the potential of what was there. And I'm excited to be in that ministry now. And by no means do I look back with contempt on the ministry that God had me at. That was just a spot that God, or a course that God had me to run there in my life. I really thought that God was going to use me there in a great way. And I still have that expectation that I desire God to use me in a great way, because I know that in John chapter 15 and 16 and 70 that he desires to produce fruit through our life. And therefore, I can come to him and ask him to do great things through my life, to make me very fruitful. And I believe you should pray that too. I believe you should ask the Lord to produce fruit through your life, because you're praying according to the will of God. But you're going to have to find in your life that the Word of God is going to be your anchor during those dark times in your life. The Word of God is what's going to keep you from becoming more and more discouraged in your life. And we see that's what's going on there in Joseph's life here in Psalm 105, verse number 19. It says, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. What does that mean? I was, last night, I knew I'd have to get up early this morning and take off up here, and my son came in and laid on the bed beside me, and he had a heavy heart, and he began to talk to me, and I thought, you know what, Randy, wake up, pay attention, this is an important time in his life, and he began to share his heart with me. Obviously, it's been a transition for my children as well, and coming into a new school and trying to be accepted there in that new school and trying to find new friends. It's been a real tough time for him, and he said, Dad, I think I've kind of forgotten how to make friends. And I thought and stumbled for a little bit, and then I went back to what the Word of God says over in the book of Proverbs. It says, he that hath friends must first show himself friendly. I said, son, that's what you have to do. You have to show yourself friendly, and if you do that, you're going to have friends. And he said this. He said, Dad, I've already tried that. This is what faith looks like. Understand this. When you see a verse like, he that hath friends, or a man that hath friends must first show himself friendly, that means if you try it and it does not work at first, you keep trying it, because that's the only choice you have, is to obey the Word of God. I said, son, listen, the Word of God says that's how you find friends, so therefore if that's what the Word of God says, that's how you find friends. I said, you just keep showing yourself friendly. I said, maybe the friends that you're trying to be friendly to, or the people you're trying to be friendly to, are not the friends that God wants you to have. He's just being gracious to you. But I said, you keep showing yourself friendly, and God will bring the right kind of friends into your life. And see, that is how we act on the Word of God. The principle is given, and therefore by faith, I just trust what God says. I follow His instruction, and I claim His promise, and I continue on until I see Him answer that which He's promised me in His Word, which He's instructed me in His Word. And this morning, I want to preach a message to you. The name of the message is Keep Your Head Up. Keep your head up. You ever been discouraged? If there was ever a man that could have gotten discouraged along the way, it's Joseph here in Psalm 105. Everything looks like it's going against him. Everything here that you read about over in the book of Genesis, and also Psalm 105 here, looks like the death of the dream that God had given him. He's never going to see the answer to what God had promised him. But we see in God's time, and when God was finished getting him ready and perfecting him for the spot that he had him for, God said, now's time. And the king called for him. He interpreted the dream. And we see him exalted to the place that God wanted him to be at. But before God exalted him, before God put him in that place of great fruitfulness here for the land of Egypt, God prepared him. God worked in his life. And in your life, understand the same thing is true. Notice a few things this morning. I'm going to flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to talk about the principle of keeping your head up. That's basically what I told my son last night. I said, son, you just keep your head up. I did not use those words, but that thought was definitely communicated. You just keep on doing what God's instructed you to do. And as you keep on doing what God's instructed you to do, he's going to take care of that which you have need of in your life. As you turn over to Hebrews chapter number 11, I see a definition or what is faith here in Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, many would use the first verse there as a definition of faith. I don't necessarily think that's a definition of faith. I believe that's what it looks like. But as you look down in verse number 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You're like a bulldog. When you find out what God says, you just latch on to it and you say, God, I believe you're going to do these things. I believe what you've instructed. I believe what you've promised. And I'm going to keep on trusting you. I'm going to keep on following those instructions. I'm going to keep on holding on to those promises until you give me those things that you've promised me in your word. You know, some of the best prayers in the word of God are the prayers that are full of the promises of God, that are full of the instructions of God. And the ones that are praying them are saying, God, this is the way I'm going because this is what you've told me to go. This is the way you've told me to go. This is what I'm asking for because this is what you've promised me in your word. We see here in Hebrews chapter number 11, a definition of faith begins to emerge in verse number 7. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So Noah here followed an instruction of God. So there's the first part of what faith is. He followed the instruction of God. In your life, faith is this. It is following the instructions of God. But not only following the instructions of God, look over in verse number 11, and we see the second half of a definition of faith in the life of Sarah. It says, through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now understand this. This is two parts of the definition of faith. We see them put together here. Faith is believing and acting upon the instructions and promises of God's word. Listen, it's not a blind leap. I believe that I can walk to the first pew without falling, just stepping out there. If I believe enough that I'm gonna be able to do it. You know, that's foolish. How many times have you seen that on social media? Somebody doesn't get a prayer answered and they'll say something foolish like, I guess I didn't believe enough. Now, I'll promise you this, if you're basing whether you're going to get an answer to prayer on whether you believe what you feel enough, you're going to have a whole lot of unanswered prayers. But if you're basing what you believe on the Word of God, and God said to ask for it, you can keep asking for it until He gives you what He's promised. Because you're acting on faith. It is based on the Word of God. It's not based on a feeling in your life. You say, well, that kind of takes the miraculous out of it. Now, I'm telling you, when Joshua had to march around the wall seven times on the seventh day, that didn't take the miraculous out of faith. He was following the instructions of God, and because he followed the instructions of God, God did exactly what he said he would do. He allowed the walls to fall. They won the battle there of Jericho. In your life, you must believe and act upon the instructions and promises of God. I've got eight guys that are going to help me. If y'all would come up here this morning. It's believing and acting upon. There's a lot of people that they would say, I believe what God's word says. Go ahead and line up just the way we practiced. All right. So, guys, I'm going to turn around backwards. I'm going to cross my hands and I'm going to fall into your arms. Are y'all going to catch me?
Yeah.
All right, I believe you. Okay, so y'all stand there while I preach the rest of the message. Do y'all believe that I believe? No. You know how I can prove that I believe? I've got four kids, guys. If you let me hit the floor, they're going to go hungry. All right, here we go. Here's how you know I believe. All right, you can put me down. How do you know that I believe that they would catch me? I acted. And that's how we know that we believe God, if we're willing to act upon the instructions and promises of God. Will you let loose and will you act when God says to do something? You know, I could have counted the cost and said, I don't know, that guy right there, the third one in on the right-hand side, he doesn't look strong enough to be able to catch me. I could have thought about all those things and watch this. What if they had dropped me? Was the problem with me believing? No, the problem was what I put my faith in. And if you're believing in the wrong thing, if you're believing in your feelings, if you're trusting what someone else said instead of what the Word of God says, you may be sorely disappointed about what the results are to your belief. But when you anchor what you believe in the Word of God, you have good cause to be confident that you can continue to move forward on that. And we see here in Hebrews chapter number 11, verses 6 down through 11, this principle of faith. What is it? It's believing and acting upon the instructions and promises of God's Word. Now flip over to Matthew chapter number 14. And let's look at a picture of what faith looks like. Here in Matthew chapter number 14, we see that the Lord is working in the life of the disciples. And he is trying to build faith. Really, if you go back and you look at the events that took place on this day before what we're getting ready to look at, it was all about building faith. It was about building the faith of the disciples. He was working in them to bring that about. And we see that now he looks at them in verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. That's important. Look what Jesus said to him. He said, get into the ship. And then he says, and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. He gave them clear instructions of what they were supposed to do. He said, get in the ship, go to the other side, and I'll meet up with you on the other side. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Let me ask you this. How many of you believe you can walk on water? You know why you don't believe you can walk on water? Because God has not instructed you to walk on water. God has not told you to walk on water, but he did tell Peter, and because he told Peter, Peter was able to walk on water. You know, I've walked on water a couple times. It was usually with a snake involved. If I was tubing or something and a snake came out, there was some fast action walking across the water, but probably not the same thing that you see here with Peter and Jesus walking on the water. Verse number 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Notice a couple things here about what faith looks like. The principle of keeping your head up and the picture of keeping your head up we see here in Matthew chapter number 14, verses 23 down through 31. Notice the focus of faith. Now, this is very important. As we talk about what we trust in, we anchor what we do in faith back to the Word of God. But there's one step a little bit more intimate than that. In our life, the reason that I trust what the Word of God says and the reason that I claim the promises of the Word of God and the instructions of the Word of God is because of the focus of my faith. There's a personal relationship between me and the author of the Word of God. And because of that that personal relationship that I have with the author of the Word of God means that much more to me. You know, if my youngest son, he's 9 years old. If he was standing right here and I was standing down on the floor and I looked at him and I said, jump, he would trust me and he would jump, I think. But if some of you were standing down here on the floor and he was standing up here and you said, jump, I don't know that he'd jump. Because there's not a lot of relationship between you and him. He has no clue if you're playing with him, if you're going to move out of the way. But we see in our relationship with the Lord, our foundation, which is the Word of God, is built upon the focus of our faith, which is the God of the Word. And we see here in this passage some special things about the Lord. It says that he was in sight with what was going on. It says, and when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Now, what was he doing? The Bible tells us over in Mark chapter number 6, verse number 48, he saw them toiling. Isn't that something? He knew what he was sending them into. He knew that he was sending them out into the storm. He's God. He knew that storm was coming that night. And he sent them smack dab into the middle of it. He went up into the mountain apart by himself to pray. And then it says over there in the book of Mark that he watched them while they were toiling. Mark this down. As you go into the trials that God allows into your life, God is not some distant God that does not know what's going on in your life. He is watching and he is examining the things that are going on in your life. He's allowed you to go into them. And I want to interject this at this point. As you look at the trial that Mary and Martha went into in the death of Lazarus, we see Jesus knew exactly what he was trying to accomplish in their lives. He knew that he needed to wait where he was before he went because he wanted to know that Lazarus had truly died. And then when he walked in, Lazarus was already in the grave and God was going to do a great miracle through him and increase their faith and do a great work in the people that were around that saw that miracle take place. God knew that from the beginning. But I want you to understand this great verse that all of us memorized in junior church when we got there and we forgot to memorize a verse before we showed up to get our prize. John 11:35. Jesus wept. You understand what that verse means? It means God knew exactly what he was trying to teach them in their lives. God put them in this storm. God could have said, listen, suck it up. Suck it up. I'm gonna bring good about in your life. But know this, when God is sending you through a trial, he knows what he's going to do in your life, but he enters into it with you. And he came alongside of them, and the Bible says that when they wept, he wept. Listen, God sees the suffering of your heart. God sees the toiling that these disciples were involved in on that night. He knew specifically what was going on in their life. He was in sight, but we see also in this passage that he was in touch. Notice he knew exactly what to say. As you look at verse number 26, it says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, notice these three phrases. They were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Notice those three things. They were troubled. Verse number 27, the first thing out of his mouth is, be of good cheer. He said, don't be troubled. Be of good cheer. Then it says, they said, it is a spirit. And then verse number 27, he clarifies for them, it is I. He takes away the fear. He says, it's not a spirit. It's your heavenly Father. It is Jesus who's been walking with you. It's Jesus, your Messiah. He calms their fears. And then they cried out for fear. And the last thing that he says to them in verse number 27 is, be not afraid. Listen, whatever you're going through right now, I was talking to Brother Spencer's class when I came in, I went to see him, and he had some of his master's students there in his office, and I said, college is a trial. How many of you figured that out? From the time you get here until the time you graduate, it's a trial. And don't let anybody fool you. I don't want to go back to college. I'm very happy being exactly where I am in ministry. But understand this, it's a trial, and you pay for it. I just thought I'd be an encouragement to you this morning. But as you think about that, God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows when your bill is coming due. He knows that. He knows when that girl has broken your heart. He knows that. He's got it all worked out ahead of time. He knows all those different things that are going. He knows when it's too. He'll probably tell you as you pray and ask him for help that you should have prepared ahead of time, that the paper's due the next day and you need four pots of coffee to make it through the night to be able to get it written. He knows those things. He's in touch with what's going on in your life. So we see, notice the focus of faith. He's inside and he's in touch with what's going on in your life. When God sends you into a trial, he not only knows what he will teach you through it, but is willing to love to enter into it with you as you go through those things. Thus we see the focus of faith. Then we see the foundation of faith. We've already looked at that. It's the word of God. We see in verse number 22 that foundation. He says to the disciples, get into the ship and go to the other side. You know they should have been in perfect peace in the middle of that storm because God had already instructed them to get to the other side. They already had God's word on it. How about that? We already have God's word. The gates of hell shall not prevail. We've got God's word on it. We've got his promises. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He's given us promises. He's given us his instructions. He's given us his word. And we see Peter was able to walk on the water because of this one word in verse number 29. And he said, come. I want to insert this before we miss it. What was the disciples' problem that night? What were they worried about? They were worried about the water, right? This water is going to come into the boat. We're going to sink. We're going to be under the waves. We're going to die. And here Jesus comes walking on top of the problem. Just walking on top of it. And in your life, whatever the problem is, God's already on top of it. He already knows what you need in your life, and he has more than enough power to be able to allow you deliverance from it. And then he says to Peter, I want you to come up here with me. I want you to come to me on the water. Just one word, and Peter was able to walk on the water. It just takes one word from God to enable you to do what he's asked you to do. So we see he says, come. And he said, come, and Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. In verse number 29, if the passage stopped right there, woo! Peter is the hero. But then we see in verse number 30, his faith folded. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Why did he step out of the boat and begin to walk to Jesus? Because he was trusting Jesus. And Jesus said, come. Why did he begin to sink? Because he stopped trusting Jesus and put his eyes on the circumstances. And in your life, when you take your eyes off of your God and you put them on your circumstances, you have stopped believing that God is in control of what is going on in your life, and you've begun to yield to unbelief. When you begin to yield to unbelief, your faith is going to fold and you're going to sink. And we see that's exactly what happens here in Matthew chapter number 14. Now flip back over to Psalm 77, where I told you we'd get to. We see what faith looks like, or it's the definition of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. We see the what faith looks like there in Matthew chapter number 14. But then let's look at how to encourage faith in our life. In Psalm 77, we see the psalmist here. He's in a really bad spot. Verse number 1 kind of sums up what he learned in the psalm. It says, I cried unto God with my voice, even to God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. The Lord heard me. He took care of this problem that I was facing. But then in verse number 2, we get to look into what was going on in the psalmist's life. It says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. As you look there in those first few verses, what is he focused on? He's focused on himself. He's focused on his problem, and he says there in verse number 3, I remembered God and was troubled. The way to sum up what you see there in the first few verses here is the psalmist was in a mess. In verses 2 down through verse number 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking, I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Notice his thinking of unbelief led to the feeling of being overwhelmed and troubled. In verse number 3, it says, I remembered God and was troubled. Now, if we have a God that's bigger than anything we face, if we have a God, and a great illustration of this would be over in Acts, when the disciples had been threatened, if they continued to preach the name of Jesus Christ, that they would be punished for it. And we see that they went back to the church and they began to plead to God and ask for help. And they remembered how big God was. They said, God, you're the God that created the world. You're the God that sent your son into this world at this exact time to accomplish just exactly what you wanted to accomplish. And you've told us through him that we're to go and we're to preach the gospel. And we ask that you would allow us to do that with boldness. They prayed according to the instructions of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That's what they were praying in essence. God, this is what you've instructed us to do, and we'd be in disobedience if we did not. And then the Bible says there in Acts that God gave them great boldness to preach the word of God. Just exactly what he had told them to do. They prayed, and God answered according to his promises and gave them boldness in their life. But we see here in this passage, this psalmist was fixated on the fact that God was not meeting the need the way he thought God should meet the need in his life. You know, as we think back to Joseph in Psalm 105, he could have been in the same boat. He could have thought the same way. He could have said, God, you made all these promises to me. You said that I would be blessed. You said that I would be in a place of leadership. You promised me all these things, and now I'm sitting in a rotten jail. Where are you, God? He could have questioned God. Listen, I'm going to tell you, circumstances are going to put you in a spot where you're tempted to question God. And I'll be totally transparent with you. The last 3 years before this past 2014, 15, and 16 in my life, there was a whole lot of God, why? And this helped me to realize that as I come to God, I don't need to ask him why. Now watch this. I believe James chapter 1 says God wants us to ask why. But there's two different ways to ask why, right? I mean, some of y'all are not too far away. Some of y'all are still teenagers. And by the way, not only teenagers ask this question, adults ask this question too, very obviously, because I just said that I was asking God why. But there's two ways to ask it, right? You need to be in by 10 o'clock tonight. Why? Do you really want to know why, or do you want to stay out till 11? Right? I mean, how are you asking? When you come to God and you ask why, are you saying, God, I want to understand what you're doing in my life. I want to know why. Listen, if my child comes to me and says, Dad, why don't you want me to date that girl? Why? And he really wants to know. You know what? That's an open door for me to be able to have a shot at his heart and teach him why. I feel like biblically that would be a bad idea right now at 15. You understand? I want that opportunity in my child's life. I'm excited when my teenager comes and asks why. And they really want to know why, because that's an open door to their heart to be able to explain from the Word of God the principles that I am trying to instill in their life. And God is the same way. He desires for you to come and say, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing these things in my life? Please explain. I want to grow. I want to take that step of growth in my life. Lord, I trust you. I know you're up to something in my life. Please show me what it is. I believe God rejoices in that. He wants that from his children. We see here the psalmist is caught in unbelief, and because he's caught in the thought process of unbelief, his feelings are these. He's overwhelmed and he's troubled. And if you will not trust the character of God and you yield to the sin of unbelief in your life, you'll be overwhelmed and you'll be troubled. And mark it down. In my life, I had to come to grips with this. That's just as much a sin as some other things that we label sin, that God labels sin in the Word of God. You can become overwhelmed and troubled. But then, notice the psalmist did confess. Look at verse number 4. Things begin to turn around there in verse 4 and 5. It says, Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. He said, wait a minute. It hasn't always been like this. It hasn't always been so drear. It hasn't always been so dark. I haven't always been so questioning of God's goodness in my life. He said, I remember times where I thought God was being good to me in my life. And he thought back on those things. Notice, he recalls God's past blessings. Then he recognizes the character of God. Here's when his lot begins to turn. In verse number 7, will the Lord cast off forever? He begins to ask a set of rhetorical questions that lead us back to the character of God. God is a merciful God. God always does good in your life. And as you begin to dwell on the character of God and who God is, and that he'll always act according to that character, and he can never change from what his character is revealed as in the Word of God, you begin to understand, though I may be in a momentary time where I don't understand what's going on around me, I can trust God because on the other side of this, it's going to look good in my life because all things work together for good. We see here that that's what the psalmist begins to do. Will the Lord cast off forever? No. Will he be favorable no more? No. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does God run out of mercy? Really, that's why Jonah said, I didn't want to go to the Ninevites, because you're full of mercy and I know you're going to give them a second chance, and I don't want that to happen. And then we go on. It says, doth his promises fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? That's who God is. He is grace. He is gracious. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy, Selah? He began to dwell on the character of God. As he began to dwell on the character of God, look what he began to understand about himself there in verse number 10. It says, and I said, this is my infirmity. He said, I found my sin. I've found what the problem is. I've been so focused on me and my problem, I haven't been thinking about God. And in your life, when you're focused on you and your problem, you'll get overwhelmed. You'll get discouraged. And listen, it's not just huge situations in your life. It can be on a daily basis. I'm a little discouraged today. Wait. What am I thinking about? The way you act and the way you feel comes from the way you think. Mark it down. And if you're feeling glum and you're feeling down and you're feeling discouraged, trace back and find out what you're thinking about. And when you fix what you're thinking about, it will change the way that you feel in your life. And we see that's what the psalmist does. He traces down what he's been thinking about and he changes it. And notice his resolution here. Notice he repents of his faulty thinking. But then the psalmist starts to rest in verses, the second part of verse number 10 down through verse number 12. He says, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. He said, I'm going to start thinking about what God has done. And then he says, and I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doing. So he says three things I'm going to begin to do. I'm going to remember what God has done. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm just not going to think about it and let it go. That's what I'm going to make my dwelling place in my mind. That's what I'm going to continue to meditate and think on throughout the day. Not my problem, but how good God is. And then he says, and I will talk of all thy doings. By the way, if you remember and you meditate, it'll start coming out of your mouth. If you're meditating on God, you're going to begin to speak about God. You're going to begin to share with others how good God is and what he's done for you in your life. And we see the psalmist is a picture of that here. As he did this, he began to write down these things and say, I am truly blessed in my life. And as you look forward in the passage, there's the answer. He realizes that he's had the wrong perspective on the suffering that was going on in his life. James chapter 1 gives us the right kind of perspective. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I just need to change my perspective. I hate this problem in my life. No, I need to change my perspective and say, thank God for this problem in my life. He's using it to shape me into the image of Jesus Christ. God's goal for your life is not happiness. If you try and run everything in your life through that paradigm, you're going to come out disappointed over and over and over again. But if you run things through this filter, that God wants to make me like his son, Jesus Christ, over and over and over again, you'll be able to stop and remember and meditate and rejoice and to share with others what God has done in your life and what he's brought you to and brought you from and the Christ-likeness that he's developed in your life. After I resigned, there was a six-month period. I didn't know where God was going to send me. My resume was in and I just sat and waited. And I took time during that time to write down some of the things that I'd learned over the last 3 years. You know, as I look back at that list of things that the Lord taught me over those 3 years, I wouldn't give anything for them. I would have never learned those things if everything was going well in my life. But because God allowed me to go through that dark time in my life, he taught me some things that are in my life now, and I praise God for that. That was him developing that in my life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How does that happen? He might send you smack dab into the middle of a trial to develop that in you. Who would stand and vote for that? Yes, Lord, it's Monday morning. I want trials all week so I can be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That would be foolish. That would be prideful to come before God and say, God, I can take it. Send some trials. We should never do that. But when God does send them, let's accept them as a loving Heavenly Father putting something into our life that is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. When this psalmist changed his thinking, notice how he wraps up the psalm here in verse number 19 and 20. It says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You know what he says? The Lord's my shepherd. He said, I remember the children of Israel being at the Red Sea. What was that to the children of Israel? Was that like, woo, this is exciting? Or was it, we're going to die? The Red Sea's in front of us. The armies of Egypt are coming up behind us. We're kind of wedged in here. Where are we going to go? God brought us out here to die. We could have died in Egypt. It would have been a whole lot more peaceful and we'd have died with a full belly. But we see that God put him in that spot so he could do something amazing. God wanted him to look at him at that time, not look at the problem. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He says, I realize that God has placed me in a spot that he has got a problem right in front of me, and I want to cave in, and I want to fear, but I'm going to trust him because he's a shepherd. Because he's my loving heavenly Father, and just as he took care of the nation of Israel, and in the middle of something that looks so dark and it looks so destructive in their lives, God opened up a way that they did not realize was there, and they were able to walk across on dry ground. You know what? He's got his eyes on the master now instead of his eyes on the problem. He's saying, yes, there's a problem in front of me, but my God is bigger than that problem, and he can part the seas and allow me to go across on dry ground. Because I know the goodness of my heavenly Father. He is as a shepherd that leads me. Verse number 20, thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He had a difficult perspective on problems, or a different perspective on problems, because he had a different thought of God. When you face problems in your life, don't give in to the circumstances and begin to stare at them. It'll happen every time. And you'll have to do this over and over and over again in your life and your ministry. Over and over and over again, you're going to have problems. If there's anything I've learned in ministry, is there's no easy victories. It's work. I was just asked when I came up here on the platform, how's it going at Fayetteville Street? I said, it's work. And every day I have to take my eyes and look back. I mean, I like to fix stuff. And I can look around, just walking around the property, and see about 10 pagefuls of stuff that needs to be fixed. Not to mention lives that I look at that need God's fixing. And you look at that and it burdens you. But you know what I need to do? I need to get my eyes back on God and say, God is big enough to fix this. God is big enough to take care of this ministry. God is big enough to change lives. God is big enough to fix those obstacles that are in front of us. God is big enough to part the Red Sea, and he's big enough to take care of the things that I face in my life. He's big enough to take care of the things that you face in your life. I remember sitting where you sit. I remember my senior year having a college bill in front of me. I remember also desiring to get married right after we graduated from college, and my fiance, she kind of snuck it in there. You know, this is a college, and the dates are filling up for the summer if we're going to get married. And before I slipped the ring on her finger, we had our date planned for our wedding. But you know what? I didn't have the money for the ring yet, and I didn't have the money for my college bill yet. And I remember that summer going to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know the things that are in front of us. I know you want me to work at camp this summer, and I'm going to get about $200 a week, and that's not going to go far on my college bill. You know, the Lord had my whole first semester paid for by the time I showed up at college that year. And then I had the next semester to go, and throughout that first semester, the Lord took care of that. And you know, I got married in July, just as planned. But you know what? It didn't look like that the July before. It just looked like a whole lot of problems between me and that date. But you know what? The Lord took care of those things. And look, he was preparing me for things that he would have to take care of now in my life. Don't ever over or underestimate what God is allowing to go on in your life now. It's preparing you for things down the road. Everything that you face now is preparing you for something down the road. Let me just tell you a funny story, and I'll be done. When I was in Great Hope Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, I was a youth pastor there, and I enjoyed being the youth pastor, but the principal left, and there was a spot there that needed to be filled, and the pastor came to me and the music pastor, and he said, listen, guys, you're going to have to fill that spot this coming year. One of you is going to take the out front lead, and one of you is going to take all the administrative stuff behind the scenes lead, and together, y'all are going to accomplish this. And I remember thinking, God, what on earth are you doing? I don't want to be a principal. I don't want to be in charge of discipline over these kids. I don't want this stuff. I didn't sign up for this. But you know, in my job today, one of the things that I have to do for a little while until we find the right man for the position as the school administrator is to administrate the school. Guess where God put that experience in my life at? Right? Smack dab in that trial that I was going through as a youth pastor that I did not want to yield to, but God was preparing me for something. God is always preparing you for what he's got down the road for you. So just trust him that what he's doing is right on time, and it'll get you in the right place. As you look at Joseph, I'm sure as he sat in that prison, he thought, God's promise to me is never going to be fulfilled. But guess where Pharaoh needed him to be when he went looking for him? Sitting there in that prison. He knew exactly where to find him. He didn't have to go looking. He said, where's this man in turn? Oh, he's still down in the jail. I forgot him for 2 years. God said, just sit there for 2 more years. We got you right where we want you. And then Pharaoh showed up, found him right there, called him up. He interpreted that dream just the way God wanted him to, and God began to pour out that plan that he had promised him on his life. In your life, he'll do the same thing. God only does good things in your life. You can trust his character and act on it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, praise you for the opportunity to stand and preach your word this morning. Lord, it just rejoices our hearts so much to see how simple the Christian life can be. It's not easy, but it's simple. Just follow your instructions and claim your promises and continue to move forward in faith, knowing that we have a good Father. Lord, I do pray that this would be an encouragement to those that are here, some that are struggling with trials. Lord, I do pray that they would look in the Word and find your promises. Lord, I pray that they would look in the Word and find your instructions and they would hold on to them like a bulldog. They would continue to plead. And Lord, even when things don't go the way they think they should, Lord, I pray that they would trust your character and know that you've got something in the process for them to learn. Lord, I do pray that you'd minister to their hearts this morning. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, though we did not speak directly on that this morning, we can't skirt around that. Lord, that's why we're here. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for us that it's even, that proves your love to us so we can trust you. Lord, we do pray that they would come to you and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray that you'd work in the invitation time as only you can. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.